Has anybody here ever been on holiday? Anybody ever here been on holiday? 9 of us. We're the saddest church in the Western world. Has anyone here ever been on holiday? Will you put your love up if you have? Love is your hand, by the way. That's it, that's the job. Put your hand up if you've ever been on holiday. So, have any of you ever had this experience? You pack all your stuff, you bring all your bags with you, and when you come home again, you open your bag to discover that half the stuff you brought with you, you never used. Has anybody ever had that experience? If you have, will you put your hand up? There you go, tell the truth. You see, because all of us have done it. Nobody uses everything they drag with them away on their holidays. Nobody uses up all the things that you're supposed to bring with you on holidays. And there can be some fairly extensive things that people bring on holidays. You know, sometimes when I walk through an airport or something and I see people walking with these trolleys with like suitcases and suitcases and suitcases, and I just wonder, what are people doing? You can't take it all with you. And I tell you something, you can't take it with you when you go. That's true in life, and it's true in spirituality and in faith too. You can't take it with you when you go. And you see people going out literally with trolley loads of stuff and going, what are they expecting to happen on holidays? A hurricane? Like, are you going that pessimistically on holidays that you have to bring everything with you? You see, we travel kind of light. Me and Elma, when we travel quite light. We normally just have a rucksack in our backs. We were in Rome back in 2022 on holiday, and we went to Rome. And on the way back, we got a taxi. We called a taxi to come and pick us up. You see, we're going to the airport. Now, what do you see at airport? You see people and you see baggage and luggage and suitcases. So the taxi driver arrived up and we're in Rome, and we meet him outside. Hello, is there anyone here from Italy? Praise the Lord. So he says, and he opens the door of the cab. He says, I take your bag. I said, no, this is my bag. He says, no, I take your bag. I said, no, this is my bag. He says, no bag. I said, no, I have this bag. The luggage. You got the luggage? I said, no, this is my luggage. He said, oh, it's a very unusual. It's a very unusual. And he walks away going, and you know what he's thinking? These stupid Irish, they do not know what they're doing. They come to their country, they do not even bring a luggage. What are they thinking? He wasn't unusually impressed by the fact that we just had one bag in our back. We just travel very light. And you know, when we travel, sometimes we get the sense that we have to cover all possibilities. And that's really important. We have to cover all possibilities. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? And we cover all sorts of things that we don't need to cover at all. We cover all sorts of contingencies that we don't need to cover at all. You see, I was looking up just recently and I came across this thing called the Ultimate Packing List. It's the ultimate packing list. Out of curiosity, how many people here would call themselves big packers? You pack a lot of stuff. So you're not going to admit it, no? So I got from this thing here, it's called the ultimate packing list, right? So I should have this in an iPad, but I'm old school. Anyway, it goes. So there's on this packing list, the things that you should take, essential lists that you should have on you, are 80 different items that you should bring with you. 80 items. Who on earth needs 80 items to go to Spain for 2 weeks? No one needs that kind of stuff. No one needs that. And so of the 80 items, I went through them and I thought, okay, that makes sense. So here's some of the items that this person believes that you should bring with you if you're going on holiday. Bathing suits. Yeah, bathing suits. Yeah. Also known as a pair of shorts if you're a man. Just, you know, bathing suits. That's reasonable enough. What about this? A beach cover-up or a sarong? Lads, don't forget to bring your sarong to the beach, okay? Because, I mean, look, people will be looking at you, like, you know? I like this one. Casual pants and business casual pants. Business casual pants. Who goes on their holidays in a pair of business casual pants? Honest to goodness, like, you're going on holidays, it's a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and, you know, that's all you should be bringing with you. I like this one. A blazer. You don't need a blazer if you're going on your holidays. You really don't need a blazer. And he continues on. I love this one. He's got some things that you also need, like a hoodie for cold nights. And then there's one here for, it says raincoat or all-weather jacket. Or if you're going to Ireland, boots, waders, 9 umbrellas. Be ready. And then for shoes, okay? For shoes, They say you need a pair of, like, do you agree with this? You need open-toe shoes?
Yeah.
You need closed-toe shoes?
Yeah.
You need sandals or flip-flops?
Yeah.
A pair of comfortable walking shoes?
Yeah.
So that's, so far now we're at five pairs of shoes are there, most, and stilettos. If there's any man here bringing stilettos on holidays, we want to pray for you afterwards. We want to lay hands on you. And then we get into, then we get into the 40 items of toiletries you need to bring with you. Okay? So here's some of the things you should bring with you. Face and body moisturizer. Yes? Oh, that's a big yes. And we got a big, we got a big yes on that one. Hand lotion.
Yeah,
fantastic. Hand sanitizer.
Yes.
Really? Yeah, okay. Hairstyling tools.
Yes.
Not for me. Not for me. Hair ties and clips.
Yes.
Razor.
Yes.
The other men are like, razor. Aftershave and perfume.
Yes.
Smell like Gucci. And of course for cosmetics, I bring them all the time. Concealer, mascara, lip gloss, balm, setting spray, nail clippers, and my own personal favourite one, travel-sized tissues. What are travel-sized tissues? What's a travel-sized? Small one? Yeah. They're called tissues. Travel-sized? Are they travel-sized? It's like fun-sized Mars bars. Has anybody ever had a fun-sized bar, like a Bounty fun-sized? That's not fun size. A fun size Bounty bar would be that size. You know what I'm saying? That's fun. That's not fun. There's not much fun eating that thing. But we bring so much stuff with us. Let me ask you a very simple question. What are you carrying in your life that you don't need to be carrying? What baggage did you walk into this building with this morning? What baggage from the past? Or fears for the future? Or concerns about the now? Have you brought with you this morning? Are you loaded down? Are you weighed down by the baggage that you're carrying? Are you carrying more than God tells you to carry? Are you carrying more? Because in my experience, most people carry more than they need to be carrying. Most people are lugging around baggage and luggage and stuff that they never should be carrying. Stuff that they should have let down years ago. And they go into the kingdom of God and they bring it all with them. It's like going on holidays. They become Christians and they bring all the baggage of the old life into the new life. That's not the life that God intends for you and intends for me, brothers and sisters. That's not what God wants. I'm going to look today at Mark's Gospel chapter 6. I looked at it as well last Sunday. And I'm picking up the story literally from where I left off last Sunday. So last Sunday, we were looking at Jesus when he was in Nazareth. We were looking at Jesus in Nazareth. He comes back to Nazareth, his own hometown. And if you were here and you heard it, you'd know that basically his hometown rejected him. They took offense at him. They didn't like him. They said he was a carpenter. Who did he think he was? That he was up on his high horse. I translate into the Irish. He was just full of himself. And we knew that he was all he was just a carpenter. And now he thinks that he's a rabbi. And they took offense at him and they didn't believe in him. And the last verse we used last week was this verse from Mark's Gospel chapter 6. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Because just before that, they had said, where does he get these words of wisdom and where does he get the power to do such miracles? But no, they don't believe in him. And he's amazed at their unbelief, not on the basis of his testimony, but on the basis of theirs, on the basis of what they said. And so we get to the stage where Jesus now leaves Nazareth and he never goes to Nazareth again. He's never recorded as going to Nazareth again. It's his last visit home to his hometown. And so when you read this narrative in your Bible, if you've got a modern translation or it's in an app on your phone, what you'll find is that there's a paragraph break that has been inserted there by the translators, by the people who are doing it. But in the original writing, there was no paragraph break between what we've just read and what we are about to read. Because literally, in the same breath, the writer, John Mark, literally writes the next breath, and he says this: then Jesus went from village to village, teaching the people. That's the next thing that we read about what Jesus did after he is rejected at Nazareth. He literally gets up and he goes from village to village to village. You see, maybe if it was us, and we were rejected by our own hometown and by our own family and by the people who knew us best, maybe, just maybe, we would have a bit of an outcry because they rejected us. Maybe we'd have a tantrum or have a sulk. But Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He just gets on with the business that God has called him to do. Amen. He just gets on what God has called him to do. And that's a challenge to us, brothers and sisters, because sometimes our lives, it's not even necessarily the message, because our lives are the message, believe it or not. If our lives don't fit and they're rejected and who we are and the message we carry is rejected, we can become upset and we can begin to indulge in doubt because of the disappointment, and we can be discouraged because of the rejection. But that's not what happens to Jesus at all. He knew what God had called him to do, and he was going to carry on doing it regardless of what happened. That's what he was going to do. And so we get to the next stage of the story, and this is what Mark writes. The church goes on the march. He called his 12 disciples together and he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. It's very important to remember this, brothers and sisters, that the kingdom of God is on the offensive. It's on the attack. It's not on the defensive. You see, if you were rejected, or I was rejected, or I was criticized badly for something that maybe I can't have any control over, I might become very defensive. You might become very defensive. But here we see the kingdom of God go on the offensive. You see, here's the idea that sometimes we can have in our heads, that the kingdom of God is under attack by the powers of darkness, and that, like, we're like the wagon circled in the old Western cowboy movies, and we're there with the rifle shooting between the wagons as the Indians run around and kind of attack us and fire arrows. Now I'm being historical, okay, so don't shoot me for this one. This is just the movies that I grew up on. And the Indians circled like the innocent pilgrims and they shot them, and they were all under siege and everything. That is not the impression that Jesus gives. Not at all. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You with me?
Yeah.
Gates don't go anywhere. Gates don't get up and attack the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God is attacking the gates of hell. That's what's happening. And so we see Jesus go on the offensive. You see, in that movie scene, how many people have seen a movie scene like that where they circle the wagons and the engines, I-N-G-U-N-S, and the engines are circling around and shooting them. The news for you is that we are the engines. We're the Indians. We're the ones who are on the attack. Yeah. We're the ones who are doing the attack, not the ones who are on defense. Can we get that into our souls, brothers and sisters? The kingdom of God advances. Hallelujah. Amen. He called his 12 disciples together and he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits, or unclean spirits, as it says in the original Greek, to cast out evil spirits. And up to this point, the main business of Jesus up to this point in Mark, you read it in Mark 1, you read it in Mark 3, you read it in Mark 5, is the casting out of demons and the casting out of unclean spirits. And Jesus' disciples had seen him do this. And they saw the condition of the people that he was dealing with when he did this. We read it only a few weeks ago about this guy who's nicknamed Legion because he had so many demons in him. And he was a nutcase. He broke chains. He couldn't be subdued whatsoever. And the disciples had seen this man be delivered and restored to his right mind by Jesus. I'm fairly sure it wasn't come day, go day. I'm sure they weren't just relaxable and going, oh, that's just a very unusual, that's just normal day, every day. It was a frightening moment for them, I guarantee you that. And they were unsure about the outcome, I guarantee you that. They saw Jesus, they knew Jesus, but they didn't really see and know him quite fully yet. And so this is what he sends them out to do, to take authority over demons. And you know, sometimes in our lives, we can think that people are coming against us. You have situations where people come against us and we think they're out to get us because they don't like us, or because they're jealous of us, or because their personalities aren't a fit with ours, or you've got all sorts of mixes inside there. But you know, sometimes someone coming against you is a spirit. It's an evil spirit stirring up opposition to you. It could be your neighbor, it could be your workmate, it could be somebody in your family. I don't know, you fill in the blanks. It could well be that a spirit is stirring it up. It's not just of human origin. that something else is going on. We are in a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. It's war that we've been drawn into, war that we've been called to. And when we do that, when we begin, as it were, to move out with the kingdom of God, move out with the kingdom life. Okay, so here's the thing. When we say moving the kingdom forward, we think that we're going to go out preaching on the streets or knocking down doors. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is as we just live the life that God calls us to live, when we love others, lay down our lives, honor him in our lives, we're going to meet opposition. Get used to it.
Yeah.
Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You're going to get opposition. Get used to it. And that opposition sometimes presents as being a person or people, but very often it's a spirit that's pushing behind that. We are fighting against the powers of darkness. Here's what Paul writes. He says, our fight is not against people on earth. That's not the argument. Your argument isn't with your neighbor or your boss or your brother or your wife. Would any of the men say amen?
Amen.
But against the rulers and authorities and powers in this world's darkness and the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. It isn't always apparent what we're fighting against, but it's a spiritual battle. See, when we were worshipping there a while ago, that's spiritual warfare. That's what it is. We're literally waging war, declaring the light in the darkness. And it's we who are on the offensive. It's we who are going forward. And very often in our lives, something happens and we think, oh, it's just, and we write the devil out of the equation. It's so very common. So very common, it has been down through the history of Christianity, that people write the devil out of the equation. He is real. He is mendacious. He is against you. Him and his minions want to tear your life apart. He hates you because you're made in the image of God. It is a spiritual war. Get used to it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so he sends them out with this power. Jesus sends out, and he sends them out two by two. I love the idea of the two by two that he sent them out. You know what? You will be surprised who God will pair you up with. In life, in work, in church, you'd be surprised who God would pair you up with. And I was thinking about these two by two that he sent them out. Now, it doesn't say who was sent out with who. But I was kind of using my imagination. Let's call it sacred imagination. I was using my imagination, imagining a couple of the pairings that might have been sent out. To me, one of the obvious ones is that Simon the Zealot, who basically was a member of the Jewish militia trying to overthrow the Romans, was sent out with Matthew the tax collector, who's collecting taxes for the Romans. Imagine those two lads going out. Imagine their fireside conversations as they went out through the countryside in Galilee. Imagine their arguments and the discussions they had. I like the idea maybe that Thomas, who's clearly a quiet, reflective, thoughtful guy. It's very clear he's thoughtful, he's serious. That maybe he was sent out with James, the son of thunder, the Boanerges, the son of Zebedee. He was sent out with a loud mouth, yappadoodle. That's what he was sent out with. And he's quiet, and James is constantly talking, and Thomas is trying to be quiet. And you have this odd couple arrangement going out. But my own personal favourite couple, only in my imagination, is that I wonder, is there any possibility that Jesus sent out Peter with Judas Iscariot? Did he send out Peter with Judas Iscariot? The great confessor with the great betrayer. The great betrayer with the great denier. Because Peter denied he knew Jesus when the push came to the shove. Can you imagine that pair? Imagine the talk between them. You will be surprised who God will send you out with. Isn't it interesting to think that Judas is one of the 12 that Jesus is sending out here with his authority, sending him out with authority over spiritual powers? Wow. Wow. Just don't be surprised who God aligns you with. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because he knows what he's doing. You know, you see that sometimes, husbands and wives, you know, vive la différence, as they say in France. The differences is what brings the life. You know, you get a loud mouth, you know, kind of a husband or a quiet wife, or in my case, kind of a loud wife and a quiet husband, you know, something along those lines. That can happen too. You know, you get these funny mixes of people, or a very, very, you know, super organized wife. I better stop. Yeah, super organized wife who's like on top of every single detail, and the husband's like, should we do it tomorrow, lady? Be grand. Have you ever seen those couples? Odd couples who seem to work out. It's the same in the kingdom of God. Sometimes God will put you alongside one. Normally it'll be your husband or wife who will actually work alongside you, and you'll be actually paired up with someone who isn't very like you. I digress. I come back to the main point. So they're on the march, and then Jesus calls them together, and he gives them the authority, and they're like, yes, boy, I have authority, you know, like, hey, Jesus is sending me out, like, he's giving me, I'm going to cast out those evil spirits, I'm going to give, I'm going to sort out the powers of darkness. And then he says to them, take nothing for the journey. Sorry, Lord? A walking stick, yes, but no food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, open-toed sandals, just for the record, but not to take a change of clothes. No change of clothes, no food, no money. You can't take any of those things, but like, go out and do the work of God. What are you talking about? How can we do the work of God? Lord is our provider, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And he says, yeah, off you go, nothing in your hand. What? And I looked at a walking stick. Okay, so most men like having a stick. Now remember, lads, it's 12 big hairy men, right? So most men like having a stick in their hands. It's just something about a stick, isn't there? It just kind of wields power. It just feels good to have a stick in your hand. That's a man thing, trust me. If you're a woman, just pray for us. I love this. No food. No food. Brothers, what's the first thing on the agenda of every day? Food is the first thing on the agenda. When are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? How much are we going to eat? Lots. That's about how much we're going to eat. It's on the agenda of every man who has ever lived. Food. I think women are probably better at it than men, but men just want food. And he's sending out an army, and the old saying, the Napoleonic saying is true, an army marches on its stomach. So he sends out hungry men to do his work. What? When our kids were small, one of our lads, Elma, always brought food everywhere. Three boys, also called locusts, living in our house. And the three boys, everywhere we went, we brought food with them. Elma always, my beloved wife here in the front row, always brought food for them. And we were in a meeting one day over in Deer Park years ago, and one of the lads turned to Elma, everything went around in a purple bag. All the food was in a purple bag, right?
Yeah.
And so we just had this purple bag for oil. And we're sitting there in the meeting, and next thing, one of my lads leans over to his mum. He says, "Mum, when we go to heaven, will you bring your purple bag?" What was on his mind? Food. When my lads come home from work, what's the first thing they say? What's for dinner? What are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? It's a man thing. He says, no food, no traveler's bag. You have to leave your 80 essential items at home, lads. You can't take them with you. He's sending you out. No money. No mon. No fun. No money, he sends them. Nothing. No money. So they're being sent out on this mission by the Lord, who is their provider, with nothing in their hands. You see, it's interesting that around this time, the cynic philosophers would have been around the wilderness, around the countryside, even in places like Palestine, though they were more popular further north. Around places like Galilee, there would have been cynic philosophers. And those cynic philosophers, they had a very simple philosophy in life. It was basically minimalism, simplicity, asceticism, and they would basically live by begging off other people. And that was just part of their philosophy. But Jesus said, you're not even allowed to take a bag with you. You can't even take a bag to beg with. He said, take nothing with you. You see, here's the thing. This isn't a lesson in simplicity. It's not a lesson in minimalism. It isn't a lesson in asceticism. It is a lesson in dependence on God.
Yes.
It's dependence on God. You see, we like independence, don't we? Yes, you do. Trust me, you're a sinner saved by grace. You like to be independent. You like to live your own way. But that's not the way the kingdom advances. The kingdom advances through dependence upon God and interdependence on one another. That's how it works. That's how the kingdom works. That's how a family works. That's how your home works. That's how it works. And so Jesus is sending them out, and they are utterly dependent on the Lord. I like what Hudson Taylor, the head of the Chinese Inland Mission, famously said about the work of God. And when I talk about the work of God, I'm not necessarily talking about, though it may include, you going to another country and preaching the gospel. It may include that. You know, it's between you and the Lord. Let him guide you in that. But in the main, it's just living. It's living your life amongst people who don't know God and living in a way that honors God. And this is what he says. He says, depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And you see, the disciples go out and they go about their business. Now, if you were in that group of 12, and I don't want to labour the point, if you were in that group of 12 and you heard, I'm getting no money, I'm getting no food, I can't even take a bag, I can't even take a change of clothes, and he's saying, out you go, off you go. And so the questions would arise, but Lord, what if we don't meet anyone? Or what if people don't like us? Where are we going to sleep? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do if nobody shows up and helps us out? What if nobody shows us hospitality? What are we going to do? How are we going to go about our business? Anybody worth their salt can put their imagination into it and go, you know what? That was a really challenging thing that Jesus did for them. But when it was all over, Luke's gospel records in Luke 22, it says this. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have money or a traveler's bag or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything? They answered, no, they didn't need anything. The Lord was their provider all the way along the line. He's your provider too. He's your provider too. He wants to provide for you. He wants to give you good things. But sometimes we can't take those good things because we're carrying other things. We have other things to carry that are distracting our minds and our hearts and our souls, and so we can't carry the things that God intends us to carry. Here's a nice quote from St. Augustine. He said, God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. What are you carrying? And you know, I know I speak this morning to an audience that's probably 70% non-Irish. You've come to Cork, or you've come to Ireland from another country. Maybe 60 to 70% of the people inside here, that's your experience. What have you carried with you from the old country that you need to leave behind? What experience have you had back home amongst your own people that you need to leave behind? What mistake, what error, what fault, what feeling, what regret, what disappointment, what discouragement have you experienced in the old country that you need to leave behind? Know that you are in the new country. Are your hands too full to receive the good things of God here? Jesus spoke to those who were with him on the Sermon on the Mount. And he spoke directly to the issue of provision. This is what he said. He says, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Yeah. The pagans run after all of these things. Yeah. That's all they ever think about. Yeah. They only ever think about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear and how they're going to live and where they're going to go and what kind of car they're going to have and what kind of home they're going to have and what kind of body they're going to have. That's all they think about. They have nothing else. And this is what Jesus says. Your Heavenly Father knows you need all those things. It's like he's not naive. He knows you need them and he will provide them for you. So don't be thinking about them. Don't be worrying about them. Don't be worrying about your next step. Let the Lord guide you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let him guide you into the next phase, into the next place. Let him guide you into the next stage of your life.
Yes.
As it goes on to say, your Heavenly Father knows you, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, if you've been a Christian more than 10 minutes, you know this Bible verse. You've probably learned it. You may even have it on the wall at home. But I want you to think about what it means. It says, seek first his kingdom, where he is the king. And where he is the king, his writ runs. What he says is the law. What he says is the rules. That's the rules. So he says, seek first his rulership, his kingdom, him as king first in your life. Yeah. Is he your king? Mm-hmm. Or is there somebody else sitting on the throne of your heart?
Good.
Has somebody else stolen the crown? Is there a usurper sitting on the throne of your heart? Somebody who isn't entitled to your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And is that person even alive?
Yeah.
Are you dragging around dead weight? Because you know what, in my experience, I've had so many conversations as a pastor, but just even as a Christian over whatever 36, 37, 38 years now. So many people I've spoken to are carrying around the weight of the dead. People who are no longer alive are still casting shadows into their lives. People who are no longer alive are still dictating the terms of the attitudes of the mind and the heart and the soul of Christians that I've met. And the people are dead. Leave the dead weight behind today, brothers and sisters. Yeah. I prophesy to you that if you leave the dead behind today, you will walk in new freedom. You will know new life. You will know a new perspective. Don't let the voice of the dead speak to you any longer. You walk free of that in Jesus' mighty name. You walk free of it. But he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what does his righteousness mean? We know that we receive the righteousness of God through what Jesus done. Julie led us in it a while ago. And through the crucifixion of Jesus, his body and blood for us on the cross. And so we are, what they use the term is, imputed. We are given righteousness, free of charge. But flowing from that is right living. It's living right. And that's what he means here. And there's the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of living right, and all this stuff gets added to you. I can't the Lord is not providing for me. Every bet I place with paddypower.com is losing. Yeah. I don't have enough money for cocaine this weekend. Lord, where are you? Oh, no. You did. I emphasize to make the point. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the way he lives. And all this stuff just gets... It just gets added.
Yeah.
It just gets added to you. Yes. You turn around and suddenly it's all there in your life. It's kind of weird. Yeah. It's wonderful. It's it's a brilliant blessing. And people show up and you get a phone call or you get an email or somebody drops you a text or the boss calls you into the office and you get a raise. Hallelujah. Yes. Speaking a raise over every life in Grace Christian Church today. Amen. And then Jesus said this. He said, wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. I'd love to go into it. There is layers just in this alone, but I'm really against the clock. But this is the point I'd like to emphasize. But if a place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, don't take it personally. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Don't take it personally. If a place refuses to welcome you or listen to you because you are a Christian, and every Christian will be carrying with him something of the Christ and something of the kingdom of God. And if they refuse to listen to you, he says, shake its dust from your feet. Get it, shake it off. Get it off your system. It's like when Paul is bitten by the snake in the book of Acts. It says the snake bit him and he lifts up his hand and the snake is dangling and he just shakes off the snake into the fire. And he carries on about his business because the Lord is with him. He doesn't even suffer the pain of a snake bite. You need to shake stuff off. What have you got in your life that you need to shake off today? What dust is on your feet that needs to be taken off? What disappointments, what disasters, what mistakes, what discouragements do you need to wipe off your feet today?
Amen.
What is carrying around stuck to your foot? What's going on in your life? And everywhere you go, it just seems to be there waiting for you. Do you ever notice that? The little voice of discouragement, everywhere you go, it seems to be there waiting for you. It's like, ah, hello, I'm discouragement. I've been waiting for you. Everywhere you go, the same disappointment, the same discouragement, the same disasters, the same troubles. Everywhere you go, that's because it's stuck to your foot.
Yep.
Shake it off. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Or maybe if you don't believe me, then believe the prophet Taylor Swift. I don't like her being referred to as a prophet. But she gave some really good advice. Really good advice. This was her advice. She said, shake it off. 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 Let's close in prayer. The prophet Taylor Swift. Because the player's going to play. No. The Swifties are going, I knew she was of God. But we need to shake it off.
Yeah.
If people don't welcome you, they don't want you, they reject you, that's okay. Get on with the business.
Yeah.
Get on with what God has called you to do. Amen. Get on with living the life that God has called you to do. Just shake it off. That's okay. That's fine. You don't like me? That's fine. I'm still going to be a Christian. I'm not going to have a big sulk or a big cry and a big mourn and a big wail. Oh, no, I'm not rejecting me. It's okay. I'm going to get on with the job. I'm going to get on with the job. Hallelujah. Do you know what? The first thing that Jesus shakes off, believe it or not, is the opinions of the people of Nazareth. The first thing he shakes off. It says, they rejected him. And it says, and then he went from village to village preaching the gospel. He just carried on preaching the kingdom of God, teaching in village after village. The first thing he does is he casts off the opinion of others. Do you know what? If you let the opinion of others control you, it will disable you. If you let the opinions of people control you, you will be disabled. You will be useless. As they say, you will be no more good to God nor man. If you just let the opinions of others, because the opinions of others are going to change. I've talked about it so many times. Yeah. The waves come in, the waves go out, the wind changes direction. What was left wing is now right wing. What was right wing is now left wing. What was normal is now strange, and what was strange is now normal. And the culture changes. Don't listen to the opinions of others. Serve an audience of one. Yeah. Serve God only. Jesus said to his disciples shortly after this incident, it's recorded in Luke's gospel, he said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. What? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more to the soul. He says, fear him who after killing the body can cast the soul into hell. Let me tell you what the book of Proverbs says. It says, the fear of human opinion disables, but trusting God will protect you from that.
Amen.
Will protect you from that. Trusting in God. Trusting in God will protect you from the disabling power of the opinion of others. They don't like you because you're a Christian. They don't like the way you sound, the way you look, the way you feel. They don't like the way you walk. They don't like the way you talk. Let them get over it. You get on and do what God has called you to do. Can I get a load? Amen.
Amen.
Jesus finishes off this passage. So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. They didn't go out and preach simplicity. They didn't go out and preach minimalism. They didn't go out and preach spirituality. And very importantly, they didn't go out and preach moralism. They preached the kingdom of God. And they didn't preach about themselves, follow me, I am such a great God. No, they preached the kingdom of God. Yeah. Paul would later write to the Christians in Corinth, and he would say, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ and him crucified. Yeah. That's the message that we preach. These guys sent out, and everyone they met, they say, repent of your sins and turn to God. And I think all of us from tomorrow morning need to do that. That, well, actually, no, tomorrow's a bank holiday, that won't count. From Tuesday morning, okay, we leave you off on a Tuesday, right? So on Tuesday, when you go in and you see your boss and he says, listen, I want to get all this done today, you say, yes, no problem, repent of your sins and turn to God. I'd say you'd be popular. You would be really popular. You'd get a great experience. But the point I'm making is this. The message they preached was simple. It wasn't some big, complicated, stellar system of spirituality that people needed to understand. This message was really simple. They stripped it away to its bare bones and taught them that. For years, people would say to me, what do you believe? And I would answer by telling them 37 things that I didn't believe. Well, I don't believe this, though, and I don't believe that they do that, and I don't believe we should do this. No, what do I say if somebody says to me, what do you believe? I say, I believe this. I believe that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So when somebody asks you, what does your church believe? No, we believe that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. There's nothing more than that. And they go out and they preach this really simple message. They don't have a degree in theology. They don't have great insight. They don't have the scriptures learned off by heart. But this is what happens. They cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. And they just put an olive oil here in the New Living Translation. It's really good. Olive oil speaks of healing. It speaks of soothing. It speaks of comfort. It's a fabulous thing. But I don't want to go there. They cast out many demons. They did what Jesus did. They followed Jesus, learned from him, and then did what he did. Wow. Do you know that you have the power to cast out demons?
Yeah. Yes.
If you are filled with the Spirit, you have the power to cast out demons.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
And it can be frightening. It can be scary. I had a dream on Friday night. Two women were attacking me. Physically, tearing the door, literally, off the office upstairs, off my office upstairs in the atrium. Literally ripping it off. And all I was doing was binding and shouting at them and binding them in the name of Jesus. Eventually I woke up. I don't know what happened to them, but I think they were delivered. But it's real. It is very real. Let me tell you, I think that there's somebody here this morning, and I want to bring your attention to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, A guy called Balak invites a local prophet called Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. And he pays him handsomely to do that. He invites him, he offers him massive payment to come and look after this, because the people of Israel were about to invade his land. Now think about the kingdom advancing, the children of Israel invading their land. And this guy pays someone else, Balak pays Barak, sorry, forgive me, Balak pays Balaam to curse the children of Israel. But he can't do it. No matter how hard he tries, he can't do it. He gets up to curse and all he does is blesses. And Balak is going, what are you doing? I brought you here to curse him and you're blessing him. And he says something simple to him. He says, what God has blessed, no one can curse.
Amen.
No one can curse what God has blessed. And here is a word I want to speak over somebody's life here today. I don't know if you're here. I hope you're here. Maybe you're out there online, but I think you're possibly here. There's somebody in your life is being paid to curse your life. And by that, I don't mean witchcraft. I'm talking about somebody maybe who's in a HR department, maybe somebody who is a solicitor, maybe it's, I don't know, a landlord or somebody who has influence, maybe it is somebody in a city council position. Somebody is being paid to curse your life. They don't even know that that's what they're doing or what they're participating in, but you need not be afraid of the person who is paid to persecute you. You need not be afraid of them, because God has blessed you, and what God can bless, no one can curse. We declare that in Jesus' name. Would you close your eyes with me for one moment, please, wherever you are in the room? I don't know if you're here and that makes sense to you and you can identify with that. You know there's somebody, it's in HR, it's administration, it's a solicitor possibly, maybe it's a landlord or a landlady, or maybe somebody who's also staying in the house and they're literally being paid to persecute you. Are you here? Is that person here? I see several hands going up. Okay, you can put your, I just want to pray briefly. Lord Jesus, well, I should say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we bind the spirit behind this persecution. We bind the spirit behind this cursing. We bind the spirit behind this attack. We declare today that that which God has blessed, no one can curse. We cast it down today. We cast down that influence. We break it. We throw down that siege in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Have faith. Have faith. And they cast out many demons, and they heal many sick people, and they anoint them with olive oil. Here, let me double all the way back to the start. The very first verse we read was when Jesus was in Nazareth. He couldn't do many miracles there because the people didn't believe him. And he couldn't do any miracles there. And so it is the case that where there is no faith, even Jesus can't do miracles. But where there's faith, even his disciples can do miracles. Where there's faith, his disciples can move in his authority and can move in his power and speak his life over so many situations.
Amen.
That's you. That's you. Have you got faith? Are the people you're meeting, have they got faith? When they hear the word, have they got faith? Because if they have faith, miracles can happen. People can be, have their lives transformed, changed, turned upside down and revolutionized because of what you do in being faithful to the witness of God. I realize that I've gone way over time, so I want to come to my last verse here. If that's okay with you, my apologies for keeping you so late.
That's okay.
Thank you, sister. God bless you. The psalmist wrote this. Maybe the band will come up. The psalmist wrote this, fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
If you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, okay, you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, and you can testify that this is true, will you stand up? That this is true, that those who fear the Lord will have all they need. You've been a Christian for more than 5 years. Testify that that's the case, this is true for you. If you're not a Christian for 5 years, I want you to look at all these people who've been following Jesus for 5 long years. Some of them have been following Jesus for 5 decades and more. Some of the people standing here have been following Jesus for 50 years. And they're testifying that those who fear the Lord lack and will have all they need. Have you got a need this morning? Do you know something? Maybe today, instead of praying about your needs, how's about we empty our hands and ask God to fill them? We empty our hands. Here's what it goes on to say. It says, even strong young lions sometimes will go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. You will lack no good thing if you trust in the Lord. You will lack no good thing, no good thing will be missing from your life that God doesn't intend to be in your life when you fear the Lord and you honor Him. You will lack no good thing if you trust in Him. But today, I want to ask, have you got something that you need to put down? Have you got some baggage you need to leave behind? Maybe there's some baggage you're carrying. We're going to sing about Jesus. He's the waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Maybe today you need to put down some excess baggage that you're carrying. The baggage of sin, or shame, or failure, or disappointment, or regret, or the weight of the dead, or the weight of a broken body, or a broken mind, or broken relationships, or broken promises in your life. Maybe today the Lord is saying to you that stuff you brought from the old country, you need to leave that behind. Stuff you brought from your past, you need to leave that behind. You need to put that down, leave it behind, and empty your hands so that the Lord can fill them. Let's close our eyes for a moment. If you recognize today that you have baggage that you need to leave behind, you can leave it here in Grace Christian Church. We'll take care of it, don't you worry. If you have baggage you need to leave behind, whether it's from the old country, the old life, whether it's from last night, last week, or the last decade, or the last place you lived, whatever it is, if you recognize that you have baggage you want to leave behind and put down all of your hands today, disappointment, sin, regret, mistake, error, brokenness, wherever you are, with all eyes closed, will you raise your hand? I'm not going to call you because we're too late. We've gone on too late. Will you raise your hand high? Pray with you. To pray with you. Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize today that we are carrying around all these burdens that you did not intend for us to carry. We recognize today, Lord, that we are carrying around all of these mistakes, disappointments, regrets, sins, shame. Lord, we've even been carrying them with us, Lord, for decades. Today, Lord, we leave them down in your presence. We unburden ourselves in your presence. And we say, I'm not going to carry that with me any longer. Today, in Jesus' name, I am free of that weight and that burden. I leave it down here. And I pray, Lord, that for my brothers and sisters, they would have the grace and the wisdom and the spiritual sense not to pick it up again at the first opportunity, Lord. I pray, Lord, that when they see that discouragement, that disappointment, that failure, that falling coming to visit again, they will say, no, I've left that behind. It's all past. It's all in the old life. We commit all of this nonsense. We commit all of our sin and shame and disappointment into your hands. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say,
amen.
We're going to sing Waymaker, spiritual miracle worker, and then we'll close in prayer. Is that, will you stick with us for a second? Waymaker. Thank you, Julie.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
raise your hands before the Lord. Lord, see our empty hands raised before you, Lord. As we go into the week that is to come, we ask you, Lord, that you would fill these hands in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, you'd fill them with your provision, with your purpose, with your presence, with your protection. Fill these hands with all the good things that you say your word says. Those who fear you will not go without, Lord. The lions will grow weak and hungry this week, but those who fear you will lack no good thing. Fill our hands, fill our hearts, fill our souls as we go from here today in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people say,
amen. Amen.
Before you go out the door this week, Tuesday night, Grieving with Grace takes place here downstairs in the cafe. Starts at 7:30. Wednesday night in the cafe, 7:30, Alpha takes place. Thursday night, 7:30, for those aged between 18 and 25, Gen Zeal takes place. If you want to support the work of Grace Church, you can do so in any of the boxes around the building. We can't do this work without your financial support. May God bless you. And finally, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said a final amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters.